All right, thanks, Ed. What we're talking about tonight, it's called Busy Here and There. So, a text is from 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 13 through 42. And we'll be in 1 Kings a lot and a bunch in the New Testament. Story about being Ahab, the king of Aram. And Ahab. We'll go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to First Kings chapter 20. First Kings chapter 20, and I'll start reading in verse 13, and I'll read through 42. We'll go ahead and read the story real quick. It says, "And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, Thus says the Lord, I have seen all this great multitude. Behold, I will give it to you in your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? He said, Thus says the Lord, By the servants and the governors of the districts. Then he said, Who shall begin the battle? He answered, You. Then he mustered the servants of the governors of the districts, and they were 232. And after them he mustered all the people of Israel, 7,000. And they came out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the booths, he and 32 kings who helped him. The servants of the governors of the district went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out scouts. And they reported to him, Men are coming from Samaria. He said, If they have come for peace, take them alive. Or if they have come for war, take them alive. So these went out of the city, and the servants of the governors and the districts and the army followed them. And each struck down his man. The Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. But Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horse and the chariot and struck the Syrians with a great blow. Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said, Come, strengthen yourself and consider well what you have to do. For in the spring the king of Syria will come against you. And the servants of the king of Syria said to him, Their gods are gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And do this, remove the king each from his post, and put commanders in their place, and muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went to Aphlak again to fight against Israel. And the people of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went against them. The people of Israel encamped before them like two flocks of goats. But the Syrians filled the country. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians had said, The Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore I will give all the great multitude in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. Then on the seventh day the battle joined. And the people of Israel struck down the Samaritans, 10,000 foot soldiers in one day, and the rest fled into the city of Aphlak. And when the wall fell, 27,000 men who were left. Ben-Hadad also fled and entered the inner chamber of the city. And his servants said to him, Behold, now we have heard that the king of the house of Israel is a merciful king. Let us put sackcloths around our waist and ropes on our heads and go to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare our lives. So they tied sackcloths around their waist and put ropes on their heads and went to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" And he said, "Does he still live? He is my brother." Now the men were watching for a sign, and they quickly took it up from him and said, "Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad." And he said, "Go and bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he caused him to come up to the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities that my father took from your father, I will restore, and you may establish bazaars for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." And Ahab said, "I will let you go on these terms." So he made a covenant with him and let him go. A certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his fellow at the command of the Lord, "Strike me, please." But the man refused to strike him. And then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion shall strike you down." As soon as he had departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. And then he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." And the man struck him and wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, disguising himself with a bandage over his eye. As the king passed, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out to the midst of the battle, and behold, a soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' And as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." The king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." And then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eye, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man who I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people." So we see this story. Prophet came to Ahab and told him that you need to guard this guy with your life, and don't let him be missing. And if he is missing, it's gonna be your life for his life. Who needs one of these real quick?
Sorry, I can't walk that fast.
Oh, you're good.
There you go.
So we see what happened was he was busy. He was too busy to guard this guy. So that's pretty much what my class is going to be about. It is discussion, so feel free to stop me at any time, or I'll ask a few questions here and there. Basically, our lesson is going to be about him being too busy to watch this man. And how can we put that into our lives, being too busy? Being too busy for God, being too busy for preach to others, being too busy to come here, being too busy for putting worldly things above godly things. So we see that Ben-Hadad was the king of Aram, and he was determined to take Israel. And I'm reading from Roman numeral number 1 right now. We'll go straight down through it. Some of what we didn't read was 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 2, we see that Ben-Hadad sent some messengers to the city of Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold is mine. Your best wives and children are mine." And the king of Israel answered, "As you say, O king, I am yours and all that I have." The messengers came again and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, I sent to you saying, deliver me your silver and gold, your wives, your children. Nevertheless, I will send my servants tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the household of your servants and lay hands on whatever pleases you and take it away." Again, we see here that Ben-Hadad was determined to take over Israel. And he was going to try to do whatever he could to do that. Any questions so far about Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, or Hadad? B. He threatened to grind the capital of Israel into dust, but was rebuffed. We see that in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 20. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 20 of 1 Kings. States, Ben-Hadad sent him and said, "The gods do so to me, and so more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for the hands full for the people who follow me." And the king of Israel answered, "Tell them, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself, as he also takes it off." So we see right here that he was boasting. And he really wanted to take over the city. He tried to attack, but a counterattack was launched while Ben-Hadad and his kings were having a pre-war party. So we see that as much as he wanted to take over Israel, he wasn't even getting ready. He was just hanging out and doing the things that he enjoyed and stuff that made him pleased.
Guess he was comforted by sheer numbers. He thought there was no way that they would be able to overcome him, and so he had considerable numbers.
That's correct. Ben-Hadad was completely routed and barely escaped. So they counterattacked, and he almost died. But he got away. They said barely escaped on the horsemen. And then God warned Ahab that Ben-Hadad was going to try it again in the spring, next spring. And that's in verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 20. Then meanwhile, while Ben-Hadad was convinced that he only lost because of location. So he says, "Well, I only lost because it wasn't out in the open field. You know, let me have it next time. We're going to be out in the open field and we're going to take these guys, you know. We have more soldiers than they had." And we see that wasn't the case. Any questions so far? So Hadad again is guided by God into a great victory. Ben-Hadad decides that it would be best to plead for mercy. Ben-Hadad offers terms of peace, but Hadad lets Ben-Hadad go. So he says, "I give you all back what my father took from you." And they made a covenant in verse 23. Verse 23 through 34. And he let him go. So he let him survive. Any questions through F?
He blamed it, said, "Their God is a God of heals. They're stronger. Let's let it play in the land. Surely we're stronger than this." But did he have, he said, "Take the kings and let their men out of this place and put captains in their room." So they had, in this last battle, they had kings instead of actual army guys leading the battle. So he figured that might be a part of it too.
That's what it looks like, yeah.
Instead of having these kings out there giving direction, we'll have really
people that really rule and really are out there in the fight. Yep, that's what it looks like happening. I guess it didn't help out.
Well, if they were all having a drunk or stupid party, then I'm sure all the kings were invited and they went out. They weren't.
Yep, 30, it says 32 ready. Kings, right?
They weren't ready to lead no army or whatever.
Right. In verse 16, 32 kings.
Let the king continue partying. We'll put a real military people in there at the time.
They were too busy doing other things. Any more questions through F? Some good points right there. G. God sends a prophet with an illusion, or illustration, I'm sorry. The man disguises himself as a wounded soldier. We see that in verse 37 and 38. And then he gives him the sword and he tells him, you know, watch this guy. And if he's missing, it's your life or his life.
What verse is that in? I missed it the first time.
It is verse 40. Actually, verse 40 is where he tells him that he was gone. It starts off in the end of 34. Oh, I'm sorry.
Did he mention in verse 4 that he actually told him not to let him go? I missed it.
Yeah, if you look at the end of 38, oh, I'm sorry, the end of 39, and he says, guard this man, and by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life. That's right at the end of verse 39. Or else you will pay a talent of silver.
I thought that was the...
You're talking about being Hadad when he let him go?
Yeah, did...
That was...
Was there ever any instructions not to let him go? Or did kill him? Or I was looking at four. I thought 39 was just an example he was using. And then when he said... Because he said about a prisoner... He was just doing an example.
Right.
The king of Israel said, okay, I think he kind of pronounced judgment on himself because he said, hey, I had this prisoner and I was told to keep him and he ended up getting away. And what should I do? Life is described. He said, all right, kind of like Nathan told that, you're the man, okay, you're the man here. But I was.
I didn't see
the instructions where
it definitely wasn't. It might be earlier in the chapter.
Yeah, I didn't know if it was just assumed he told him not to, or I didn't see it the first time we read it through.
I'm not sure, actually.
I guess we just have to assume that he was not supposed to because.
I'm not sure.
God wouldn't have punished him if he told him, didn't give him instruction. I don't care.
You're right on that. Any other thoughts or comments? H. Ahab recognizes his neglect carrying out his duty. And the excuse was that he was busy here and there and neglected to watch and was not sufficient. So, at least he fessed up for what he did and didn't, you know, he gave an excuse, but at the same time, he recognized that he did neglect it. He didn't just blame somebody else. Any questions on H? Then the prophet charged Ahab with the crime. He told him, you know, basically the man was with you and you let him go. And that's in verse 41 and 42. Then he hurried to take the bandage away and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand, the man who I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life and your people for his. Any questions through I? J leads us into the rest of the lesson. What an excuse. We see that he made an excuse. I was too busy running a war to ask God what to do with this man. The guy, I mean, he walked right in there, and the guy, Ahab, took his offer and let him run with it, instead of...
So,
capture them.
The condemnation here in this thing is that the problem was that he didn't ask God what to do with this guy.
He just did his own thing.
So he should have known to ask him, I guess.
Any questions through Jay? I have a little side note here. It says, sometimes excuses are legit and things happen, but where's our heart? I mean, that's the whole thing of the New Testament is, where's our heart? What's our heart on? What's our thoughts on? If you just come in here and your heart's not here, then you're not even coming for the right reason.
You know, there's along that line, I believe there's lots of times that they're in or say scripture that says not to do something. You hear, well, God didn't say not to do that, but I mean, and like Ahab should have known here, he should have sought God's advice in this matter, but he didn't. It sounds like God didn't tell him in advance what to do, but God wasn't on his mind. He was looking to
worldly possessions.
Yeah, well, what he was getting out of this deal, hey, this sounds good, you know, I'm getting some streets named after me and get all this restored and blah, blah, blah. And so everything that we should do, we should actually be seeking God's advice, even if it isn't spelled out 100% for us. We should think how that affects our spiritual life, I guess, right. Instead of physical life. But that's kind of what Ahab was not thinking, how this. Yeah, he was thinking about himself and not what right. God's will was here.
Yep. Yep. Started in Roman numeral number 2. It says, yet we offer the same excuse. I was busy here and there, and you know, I just couldn't seem to find the time to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Do we appreciate the debt that the Lord for our salvation? I mean, do we appreciate what He did something for us, and He did, and we didn't even ask. We didn't nothing. We got people that are coming that what He did 2,000 something years ago covers everybody. He had to do that for our forgiveness of our sins. He came from His glory in heaven as a man and was tempted like we are, yet was sinless and was spat upon, was cursed, and ultimately hung on a cross and died. So do we appreciate that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Somebody like to read that, please?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
So we see that we're sinners, and the wages for our sin is death. And because Jesus came down and died for us, we have that hope and that chance to make it to heaven if our heart is where it needs to be and we do and follow His commandments. We know Jeremiah told us the other day about the word captain. Jesus came down and He did it. He was the example. He took that rope and swam to the shore, and all we got to do is follow that rope. We just follow His example and the things He tells us to do, and when we die, we won't even guess if we're going to heaven or not. But we'll know before we die, actually. Turn with me to Romans. Turn back to chapter 5, and verse 8. Would somebody like to read verse 8, please?
But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So we see right here, we didn't even deserve it. And He did it. So what's our excuse? He loved us while we were still sinners. Paul understood Turn back a few chapters to Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 through 16. Somebody like to read that?
I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
So we see right here, he understood it's for everybody. And who are we? I mean, Matthew, at the end of Matthew, God says, go out on the world, preach and teach, and baptize. Go out to all nations, teach and preach and baptize. It was a commandment given to them, and it's a commandment also given to us. And Paul understood, we see right here that he preached to Greeks, to barbarians, to Gentiles, people in Rome. It says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes it. Everyone.
Do you have a sense in verse 14 that when he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and foolish, what exactly, in what way did he feel a debtor? But you get a sense of what
he owed. I think he owed it to them to preach to everybody. I mean, no, I think he didn't segregate on
anything. Regarding the gospel, he felt debtor.
Yeah, he felt like he was obligated to have to go.
So no partiality. Teach gospel everybody.
Okay. I mean, our neighbor isn't necessarily, we know what Jesus said about our neighbor. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Our neighbor isn't just the person that lives across from us. It's people that we meet from day to day. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Yeah, 21. See right here, Paul states, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We see that if he were to die, he knew he was going to heaven. But for him to live, it's for Christ. We read the verse a while ago. He didn't show any partiality to anybody. He preached to everybody he came in contact to. For him to live was Christ, and to die was gain. He knew if he died, he was going to heaven. But if God granted him another day on this earth, he was going to preach. Turn a few chapters over to chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Somebody like to read that? 12 through 14.
That I have already obtained, or I am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ Jesus. Brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold of one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
So we're just talking about that Paul understood for all of us, he needed to teach and preach to every man. And then he stated that he owed it. He felt obligated to do it. Are we like Paul? Or are we like a bunch of Christians and think that God owes us something? Are we acting like Paul? Or are we like some Christians say that I did this, I did that, I preach, I sing, I go out, I knock doors. God owes me. That's the wrong attitude to have, for sure. We see right here, Paul says, not that I've already attained. He knew that he was going to make it to heaven, but he didn't attain nothing yet. Not that I have already obtained this, or am I already perfect, but I press on to make my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Any questions so far? Well, there are people that need to hear the gospel. So let's not squander the opportunities. The opportunities that we have, we give them every day. We just don't realize it. Mention something about God. Mention something about Jesus. Mention something about church. Invite people. Don't spend that time foolishly. Any other questions about being too busy to talk to our neighbor? Another excuse that we make. I was too busy, you know, and I couldn't just find time to raise my children. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's our responsibility as parents to raise our kids, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some say admonition. It's also our responsibility. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It's our responsibility, and we get what we sow. You sow, you teach your kids bad things, you give them bad example. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whoever one sows, what he also shall reap. We can't expect our kids to be godly. We can't expect them to be good if we're giving them a bad example. Any questions so far? Our kids, number 3, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Somebody like to read that, please? So, it's our responsibility to raise our kids. We get what we sow. And if our kids see that church is secondary to us, it's going to be secondary to them too. Our kids need to see, and they also, we can't just put on a front, but they need to see that church and God and worship is important to us. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're here to worship God. And if we only come Sunday mornings, what are our kids going to see? Kids are honest. They see everything. I got a 10-year-old, I'm sorry, 9-year-old and a 5-year-old. They see everything. They hear everything. You say one thing, they repeat it all the time. So they, you know, they see you do good things, and they see that this is important to us, then just naturally it will be important to them. Any questions on that? Let's turn back to our Old Testament. It's Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Would somebody like to read that?
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
We train our kids to skip only so Sunday mornings. Oh, the Bible doesn't say we have to come Sunday night. The Bible doesn't say we have to come Wednesday night. Where's our heart? What are we teaching our kids?
It may not per se state that you have to be Sunday or Wednesday night, but I believe it is pretty implicit.
Oh, I was kind of being sarcastic on this.
I know, you were saying point blank, you didn't say that, but the idea of attending services whenever the doors are open, that is ideal.
Not for sake of the assembly.
I believe that's fluent through.
I agree. I'm sorry if my sarcasticness wasn't. I totally agree. We should be here every time the door is open. I mean, some people say, I guess what I was saying is, I was going on what some people say. It don't say in the Bible that we have to be here on Wednesday nights.
I didn't catch it.
Sorry. I agree. I mean, you should be here every time the door's open. Every time we can, obviously things happen. We get sick, we have to work.
But there are people that will say, well, you know, technically, we only have to be here for
right. That's what I was trying to get at.
That's an attitude problem or anything else.
Yeah, but basically, it's if they see our habit to neglect the service, and when they get older and they move out, they'll do the same thing. And it goes both ways. If we're here every Sunday night, morning, Wednesday, ladies class, men's class, every singing night, gospel meeting, we here, and our kids see that, we're going to Stanley every, oh, by the way, it's been great so far this week. We're going every night. Me and the wife talked about it, and we said we're gonna go every night, but tonight, it's tough. Kids got, you know, we don't get out of there, we talk, and we don't get out of there about 9:30, and it's 30 minute drive back, so it's 10 o'clock, and the kids are, it's tough, it's hard. It's only 1 week, we'll be all right. Any questions? Number 5. We see the decay of our society. We know what comes as a direct result of social programs being implemented in our schools. There's a lack of discipline and a lack of accountability. What else could you expect from this? Me and the wife's been talking about homeschooling our kids. Some people agree with it, some people won't agree with it. We afforded the opportunity that she can stay home. What better than a godly person to teach my kids? You know, my kids will be around each other. I care for their soul. She cares for their soul. They should care for each other's soul. People at schools don't care. You miss so many days, they're going to send you a letter and say you owe money. I got one. Oh, I got one more. One more day, and I owe money. You know, I mean, kids get sick and stuff like that. You know, there's some stuff I don't agree with, but I see that there ain't nobody better in this world to teach my kids than their mother. That's my opinion of the whole school thing. You know, you're not afforded the opportunity, and then you make sure you train your kids and show them what's right when you have the responsibility, when you have them there. Any questions? Go ahead.
Certainly admire those who have the ability and the time and dedication to do that. You know, you can't, there is no right or wrong on that. It's what it's for each family. But some have the patience and the know how to do it. Some parents don't have it all up here to do it, or the patience or the time. But those that can, you know, more power to them. You got to fight for it.
Yeah, I'm definitely, I wasn't trying to say advocating for homeschool. I'm just saying that something I feel like that would be great for us, great for our kids.
Well, Brandon, it's just that, you know, by doing this, you should have the opportunity, you know, the environment that you're
going to be in. I agree. And that's the reason.
And the good and bad, because they're not going to be around children trying to tempt them, but on the other hand, other children are not going to see their example too. So I mean, it does have good and bad, and you have to weigh them to find out what's right.
The only protection or bulwark against this decay is the family, us, our family, God's family, the immediate family. Yet we get too busy and leave things for others to manage. And then we're surprised when we're busy here and there and we lost our kids somewhere along the way. Any questions on C? Kind of running out of time a little bit. I mean on B. Guess I was looking at C. So C, I was busy here and there and you didn't know, and I was busy here and there and you know, I just couldn't seem time to nourish my own soul. You know, Jeremiah preached last night on we can't forget about ourselves. You know, we praise God and we for the things he did, but we're our only chance to get to heaven. He already did what he was supposed to do. Now we have to do what we're supposed to do. We can't forget to nourish our own soul. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 59, I believe. Luke 9 and verse 59. And another said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for the kingdom of God. So even while the Lord was here, there were some that was just too busy. God said, follow me. He says, wait, I'm going to do this real quick. No. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. We see that salvation can be lost from neglect. You can lose salvation. Right here it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was assessed to us by those who heard. So we can get too busy and we can lose our salvation from neglect. Any questions on that? Turn up chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Israelites lost theirs over time as sin crept into their lives. Starting in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest that any of you of an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So, normally it's not just a boom, you stop believing in God, stop following, stop going to church, stop. It's one thing at a time, one thing, you let one thing in, one thing, another thing, and then another, and then before you know it, you walked away from God. Any questions? One chapter over, Hebrews chapter 4. We get caught up in our day-to-day matters and we forget that salvation requires diligent watching on our parts. Diligent watching. Verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We gotta make sure we spend time on, you know, it's God first, family in us, but we're the only one that's going to make our way into heaven. There's nobody else that's going to make it for us. Nobody else can do it for us. Nobody else can go to hell for us to go to heaven. It's our responsibility. We got to make sure that we nourish our own soul. Any questions through 4? 5. The problem is not with God, it's ourself. Turn one chapter over, Numbers chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. verses 9. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in our case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of the hope till the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. It's us. We walk away, not God. Any questions? Turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 35. Chapter 10 and verse 35. We need endurance. 35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have the need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may perceive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteousness one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and who are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Again, our souls, we have to nourish our own souls. Turn with me real quick. We'll get this last scripture in. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we surround by such a great cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of God. So, we see here, it's our responsibility to nourish our own soul. We got to make sure that we spend time doing the things that we're supposed to do, and raising our kids, and talking to our neighbors about God, and we didn't get to D yet. But we'll end right there. Thank you for your time and attention and comments.